Today's reading is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. That's in page 1023 in the Church Bible. So 1 John chapter 4, and it's from verses 7 to 12. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Debbie. Well, do keep your Bibles open if you've got that in front of you. And let's pray before we look at God's word together. Father God, as we come to your word, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Would you enfold us with your great love? And might we leave this place this morning assured, built up, and encouraged by what your word has to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many times in life you've asked yourself the question, is this the real deal? Is what I'm looking at real or fake? Last week, Drew was on about Rolex watches. But you see, sometimes in the situations, you can test to see if the thing in front of you is what you think it is. Now, let me give you an example. I wonder if you've ever watched the TV show Antiques Road Trip. For those who aren't familiar with it, two antiques dealers get in a vintage car. They drive around stopping at various antique shops. They buy stuff which they're then going to go and sell at an auction and see how much money they can make. Now, if they decide to buy a diamond ring, they don't just pick it up, look at it and go, looks like a diamond ring, tag says it's a diamond ring, I'm going to hand over my money for that. Now, they actually have a device which they can take out and test whether the diamond is real or fake. Some of you ladies might want to look down at your fingers now and wonder, do I have such a test? Don't be worried, I'm sure it's genuine. But if you are, you can get a tester. You see, we test things to prove that they are real. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we are given a really important test. A test to prove that a Christian is real. A test that will help us to answer that all-important question, am I a real Christian? It's a test that we can use as a self-diagnostic. When we run it against ourselves, it will tell us, are we a real Christian? So the first of 3 points this morning is this. Love is the test for a real Christian. Love is the test for a real Christian. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, John opens with an instruction and a reason. He says, let us love one another, for love is from God. John is urging his brothers and sisters in Christ to love each other. You see, he has primarily here the love that we have for fellow believers in view. It's the love within the church, the body of believers. It's the love that we have for one for another here this morning. But it's also the love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in far-flung places. We love one another because God is love. Love comes from God. So when it comes to the actual test, there is both a positive and a negative statement. The positive, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If you love, you've been born of God. If we love one another, then the Christian tester begins to beep happily, confirming that we're born of God, real Christians. But the negative, anyone who does not love does not know God. You see, a lack of love shows up a fake. A lack of love shows us to be a fraud. The Christian tester would be silent when held up against us if we have no love for our fellow believers. Love is the test for a real Christian. So to answer the question, am I a real Christian? What we really need to ask ourselves is, do we love one another? Or don't we? This is the test that John puts before us. But you might be thinking, okay, but what does that actually look like? You see, we can all have preconceived ideas about what love is, which would lead to each one of us having a slightly different idea about what it means to love one another. But you see, John doesn't leave us to define love for ourselves. Now, in verse 9 and 10, John gives us a very, very clear understanding of love, the kind of love that the test is using. You see, John gives us an objective understanding of what love is. And this objective understanding also helps us to understand the puzzle in verse 7. I wonder what you thought when you heard it. Let me read it again. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. When you read those words, it doesn't make you think, well, doesn't everyone love? Does this mean that everyone is born of God? You see, I don't think many of us would describe anybody as completely loveless. See, in some measure, everyone does love, don't they? So does this verse mean that everyone is born of God? That everyone knows God? Well, no, of course not, because John is not talking about love in some loosely defined sense. John gives us an objective understanding of what love is. And it is this objective understanding that makes the test work. Love is the real test. Love is the test for a real Christian. But to use this test, we need to know this objective understanding of love that John gives. And the starting point of this objective understanding of love is rooted in the character of God, because God is love. And because God is love, he is the source of love, for love is from God. So the objective understanding of love flows from the very character of God and him as the source of love. So to really define this understanding, we must express it as God's love. You see, the kind of love that John has in view is God's love. We are to love one another with love that is like God's love. So what's God's love like? Well, look with me at verse 9 and 10. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What is God's love like? God's love graciously gives at great cost for our good. And that's the second point this morning. God's love graciously gives at great cost for our good. It's one point, but we're going to build it up from the three characteristics. So God's love graciously gives at great cost for our good. And as we go through these characteristics, we're going to see how they are perfectly exemplified in God. And then we'll also think about how are they demonstrated in the way that we live our lives. So we're going to weave those two threads together. So first then, God's love graciously gives. I wonder if you noticed when we were reading these verses that God is the one who is acting. God is the one who is giving. It says, God made manifest, God sent, God loved and sent. God's the giver. His love gives not in response to something, but it flows out of his nature. God is love. Love originates in God and is fueled by no outside source. Look again at verse 10. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us." Friends, this is the grace we were singing about earlier. God freely loving those who don't deserve his love. We didn't love God. The truth is, in fact, we were quite the opposite. We are by nature enemies of God. We tend to reject God. We hate God. But we didn't love him. And yet he loved us. He chose to set his love upon us. God's love is a gracious gift. It is undeserved, unmerited, unwarranted. It's a bit like the love of a parent for a newborn baby, a love that is undeserved, gracious love. I want to tell you about the birth of our first daughter. When Florence was born, the midwife checked her over, made sure she was fine, wrapped her up in a blanket or towel, and handed her to me. And then she turned her attention to Amy, the midwife did. Anyway, Florence proceeded to squawk her head off for, I'm sure it was like 35 to 45 minutes, literally just making this weird random noise. And I'm sat there looking at her going, you are doing nothing whatsoever to make me love you. And yet, I loved her. It's a gracious love. Now that's just a small example, but we don't deserve God's love. But God loved us all the same. God's love graciously gives. Now let's just take a moment to think about how graciously giving love is demonstrated among us. You see, graciously giving love is where we do something which maybe goes against what we would do easily or naturally. So it may be that you choose to deliberately go and speak to someone after the service, maybe who's someone who's new or someone you don't naturally gravitate towards. But you make that effort to go out of your way to go and have a chat to that person. I mean, in any group of people we know, don't we? There's some people that we gravitate towards and there's some people we find it more difficult to get along with. But actually, gracious love goes, no, I'm going to love everyone within that group of people. Graciously giving love is evident among us when we don't always go straight to the people we get on with. We make the effort to speak to everyone. Now, just a little caution here. If someone comes and speaks to you after the service and they've never spoken to you before, don't think it's because they think you're really hard work. It might just be that they haven't had a chance to speak to you for a while and they just want to catch up. So don't read too much into who comes to speak to you after the service. And don't be nervous to go and speak to someone you haven't spoken to for a while. Chat to everyone, and I give you permission to do that and not to be judged by one another. It might be that we invite someone around to lunch or for a meal or something with no expectation that there's going to be anything back. You see, gracious love doesn't give for what it receives. It just gives, and it gives, and it gives. That's how God's love works. I hope that you can think of many examples of how you have been or you have experienced this kind of love towards you from other Christians. And hopefully you can think of examples where you have loved in this way. I know that this gracious love is evident here at Jersey Baptist. We see it every Sunday as we see people of all walks of life getting along beside one another, chatting to one another, doing life together. But it goes beyond what happens here on a Sunday. I can think of many examples of where people are doing things, maybe after work, going to help someone out and doing something for someone else. It's often unseen and unnoticed. But let me tell you, there's plenty of examples of people who are loving like this. And that should be a real encouragement, because we're going to see that this love is actually an encouragement to us. Now, it might just be that you don't feel particularly loved. Maybe you've been coming for a few weeks, maybe you've been coming for a few years, and you just don't feel a lot of love. If that is you, can you speak to me after the service? Speak to one of the staff team, because we'd love to just try and understand why that is and what we can do to help. We'd hate it if anyone was coming along and they didn't actually feel loved. You ought to. You should feel loved, and I hope that you do. God's love graciously gives. Well, let's now build in the next characteristic, great cost. God's love graciously gives, and it gives at great cost. Verse 9, God sent his only son into the world. Verse 10, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love cost him his one and only son. Out of his love for us, he sent his son Jesus. He sent his son, the one and only, to be a sacrifice, to die. He gave up his son for us. Let's just take a moment to dwell on the magnitude of God's love for us. I want you to think of auctioning again, but this is a different type of auction. It's called a sealed bid auction, and it's normally done on properties, and the basic idea is this. All the people who want to buy a particular property have one opportunity to write their bid down and stick it in an envelope and give it to the auctioneer by a set date. And on that date, all the envelopes are opened, and the person who has placed the highest bid, they win. They have to pay for it, but they get the property. And the idea behind this type of auction is it makes people go, how much do I think that property is really worth? How much am I really prepared to pay for it? And you put the highest value you think something is worth in that envelope. That's the idea. The property should sell at the very highest value. What buyers are prepared to bid shows what they think the property is worth. Well, look at what God thinks you and I are worth. He sent his only son to die for us. That is love. His son for us. You see, we see this most vividly at the cross, where the Father forsakes his son as he pours out his wrath upon his son. He pours out his wrath on his son for us. Now, of course, this is an entirely unique cost, and we will think about that a little bit more in a moment. But for now, let's just think about what does costly love look like for you and me? God's love graciously gives at great cost. Well, it's when we give things up for our brothers and sisters in Christ. What sort of things might we give up? Here in Jersey, it's unlikely that we'd give up our lives, but maybe our time. It's a precious commodity in today's society, isn't it? And there'll be times when there's pressure on our time, and it can be easy to be selfish with our times, thinking this is what I need to do now. So sometimes just agreeing to spend some time with a brother or sister who maybe just needs your time for whatever reason, that can be a sacrifice. Or it might be that you have a clash of events, and sometimes you're going to have to choose. Are you going to spend time with fellow believers, or are you going to go and do that other thing that you might want to do? Let's take an example. Suppose you think of going to watch Roy playing for the Reds. I know there's a few rugby fans, and you know, for me, going to watch the rugby can be really important. But if someone calls up and says, hey, Jeremy, I want to spend some time with you, what do I do? Now, there's no right or wrong answer, is there? But it's a small sacrifice, isn't it, sometimes, to just go spend some time with that brother or sister in Christ, to encourage them, to be with them. It's not a right or wrong choice, but there is a cost involved with loving at times. And what about our money? You know, we give to the work of the gospel, or when we see someone who's in need, we put our hand in our pocket and we help them out. It costs sometimes. And maybe it's not our money, but our skills. When we know we can help out, or we know we can do something that someone needs some help with, we offer our skills, our services, to a brother or sister in Christ who needs our help. Again, this sort of thing is going on all the time. Unseen for the most part, which is as it should be. But it is happening. I've also seen people going out of their way at the end of the day of work just to give someone a hand, to show love in very practical ways. God's love graciously gives at great cost. Well, let's build in the final characteristic, our good. God's love graciously gives at great cost for our good. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his son into the world so that we might live through him. So that we might live through him. God's love is for our good. It is so that we might live through Jesus. That's extraordinary, isn't it? John tells us that God's love is for our good. He sent his son for our good. You see, our good is this life through Jesus Christ. I wonder if you believe that. Do you believe that the very best thing for you is life through Jesus Christ? It is, you know. And we can have it because God in his love sent his son Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent Jesus to give life by dealing with our sin problem. That's why propitiation was needed, because we are sinners. We are lawless. In chapter 3, verse 4, John calls sin lawlessness. He says this, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And sin is breaking God's law. And our sin rightly, therefore, condemns us before God as lawbreakers. We've all sinned. We've all failed to live God's law perfectly. And so we must face God's justice. We must face his wrath, the right punishment for our sin. And the wrath must be satisfied. And the only way it can be satisfied is death. You see, when sin entered the world, so did death. And so sin deserves death. And only death can satisfy God's wrath towards sin. Your sin deserves death. My sin deserves death. But God sent Jesus to die in our place, that we might live. Jesus is our propitiation. His death satisfies God's wrath on our behalf. Now, if you want to have a deep dive into propitiation, we looked at it six months ago, a bit more than that. Drew preached on it on January 24th. If you want to look that up, do have a listen to that sermon. It gives a real clear explanation of what propitiation does. But in short, Jesus was sent to take the wrath that was due to us so that we might live. It's at the cross that God's wrath towards our sin was taken away. In one of my favorite songs, In Christ Alone, it has these words, which just sum it up so well. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. We live because of Christ's death. He died in our place that we could live through him. Have you received that life? Have you come to Jesus? Have you accepted his death for your sins? If you haven't, you must. You must come to Jesus and receive life. It is for your good. For the good of all humanity is life through Jesus Christ. God's love is for our good. And this is a kind of love that the world simply does not understand. You see, it's a love that gives not for the benefit of the one who is loving, but purely for the benefit of the one who is being loved. You see, in the world, you love someone essentially for what you get out of it. That's often the way love works, isn't it? If a guy meets a girl and falls in love with her, well, it's all very well if she loves him back, but if she doesn't, that's it. It's game over. The world's view of love works on a reciprocal basis. It's the kind of love that feeds off the love that it receives, which is why in relationships people talk about falling out of love, and they just walk away. This kind of love, it's a house of cards, because as soon as one person stops loving, the whole thing just collapses. Because it is a love that loves for one's own good and not for the good of the other. But in church, we are to demonstrate God's love by loving for one another's good. Clearly, this crosses over with much of what we've talked about in terms of what that looks like practically. But so I won't give any further specific examples. But in essence, it's when we put the needs of others before our own. And we'll know when we're doing that. It's when we think, what would be for the good of the other person rather than for myself? So just to round out the second point, God's love graciously gives at great cost for our good. Well, now having established what love is, John returns to his opening idea of the section in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So our brief third and final point, and it is brief, God's love overflows from our lives. God's love overflows from our lives. We love one another out of the superabundance of God's love for us. You see, God's love for us is like Niagara Falls. It's just pouring into our lives continuously without ceasing. So we can love without ceasing. Our capacity to love is far beyond what we can imagine because God's love is pouring into our lives all the time. He is the ultimate source of love, his love for us. The love that we have for one another is like God's love for us, because he is the source of that love. So our love graciously gives at great cost for the good of others. And this should come as a real assurance. It should assure us that we're safe on that final day, on the day of judgment. That's where John goes in verse 16 and 17 of this chapter, which I'm stealing from next week, but it's worth it. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. What an amazing claim. We are like him. In what way we are like him? In the way that we love one another. Our love for one another should be a great assurance to us. It should assure us that we are known by God. We are safe in the loving hands of our Heavenly Father. God's love overflows from our lives, reassuring us of our salvation. So to close, love is the test for a real Christian. God's love graciously gives at great cost for our good. And God's love overflows from our lives, reassuring us of our salvation. Am I a real Christian? If you love your fellow believers, the answer is a categoric yes, you are. As we draw to a close, I want us to do something a little different. Just bow your heads, and before we pray, I want to give you an opportunity just to respond to what you've heard. So let's just bow our heads, and then I'll close in prayer in just a moment. The first way we might want to respond is to repent of the ways in which we do not love like God does, where our love is not graciously giving at great cost for the good of others. But also, and more importantly this morning, as we have seen how God's love is to be demonstrated in our lives, it might leave us thinking one of a few things. I trust for some of you, you'll have thought, I know my life doesn't perfectly exemplify God's love, but it does show some evidence of God's love at work in me. If that's you, will you take that as the assurance that John offers in this wonderful passage? Be assured of your salvation. For some this morning, as you saw the amazing nature of God's love, you might have felt you don't really reflect this love at all. But you really want to. If that's you, can I suggest that you probably do reflect it in some measure? Maybe others see it more than you do. If your heart was stirred to desire to love like this, take that as an assurance that God's love is at work within you. Be assured of your salvation. Now, if you're thinking this, well, this all sounds a bit over the top. We don't really need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in this way. Will you heed the warning? Repent and come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're here this morning, you've never put your faith in Jesus, you wouldn't describe yourself as a believer. Will you come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, and receive life? God's love is for your good. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, how can we respond to the wonderful, amazing, graciously giving, costly love that you have for us? There are no words that can describe our gratefulness for your love towards us. Thank you for loving us. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it, and yet you love us. And Father, we pray that out of your love for us, we might love one another. Might this be a place where we are known for people who love one another because you love us. And Lord, might that love radiate out from us towards those around us, that they might see what a loving, gracious, wonderful God you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to respond to this passage by singing two songs, Glorious Day and When I Survey, as we think about the cost of that love and what God has done for us. Let's stand together to sing.